I want to begin tonight in the first verse of the book of Revelation. So we'll go to the very first chapter, the very first verse, and then we're going to go to the last chapter of the book. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation, the uncovering of Jesus Christ. That which we want is for Him to be revealed to us. When the Spirit of God gave these few words of introduction to the book, here's what He's saying. This book, all 22 chapters, is being given in order to manifest one person. That's Christ Jesus, our Savior. One of the great mistakes that I'm afraid people make when it comes to the book of the Revelation, and believe me, I've read most all the reputable commentators on this book in preparations for my messages. But even some of the most reputable ones, the mistake that they make is that they forget the opening words of the book. This book is given to reveal to us one person, Christ Jesus. And if you read the book looking for something else, looking for latter-day events, looking for, well, what's going to happen just before the Lord Jesus comes back, and like a lot of people do, looking for various foreign countries, and even looking for the United States in the book of Revelation. If you do that, you have not heeded the first words of the book. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word revelation is apocalypse. And that word is grossly misdefined today. Because if you listen to most people, they say, oh, the apocalypse is coming. And they mean nuclear destruction. That's not what the word means. The word means the unveiling, the revealing of this special person. Who is He? He's Jesus. He's Jesus. What does that mean? He's the Savior. You see, the Spirit of God knows this is the one we need. We need the Savior. Why do we need saving? Because we're sinful. Because we're rebels against God. And nobody can save us but this one whose name is Jesus. And so the Spirit of God, coming to the end of this great book, He sets before us in all of these 22 chapters, which were divided by men, of course. This was one big letter that was written. And the Spirit of God, in the very beginning, as He has John to write these words, He puts this, the very title of the book, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It isn't the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's revelations that were given to him about our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it isn't the revealing of John of the Apostle John. It's the revealing of this one who is Jesus. It's the revealing of this one who is the Christ. What does that mean? He's Messiah. He's the one set forth in all of the Old Testament scriptures. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, keep reading, to manifest or to show, as it says in our English Bibles, which simply means to manifest unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Why must they come to pass shortly? Because God ordained them. That's why they must come to pass. Listen, everything that ever happens, it happens according to the purpose of God. The scripture says that of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. The reason these things are going to happen, they must come to pass, and he says shortly come to pass, and that's during the age of the church, during the gospel age, during the age from our Lord's first advent until his second advent, because all of the book of Revelation covers that time period. And as we've said in each of the seven visions, they all take us from his first coming, when he came to redeem, he came to save, he came to reconcile, he came to work out a righteousness for us with God, from his very first coming until his second coming, when he comes back to receive us unto himself and will be with him forever, and then he will judge the world in righteousness. These things have got to come to pass. And the things that happen to you, the things that happen to me, they must come to pass because God ordained it. And listen, folks, in our lives, nothing happens by accident. Nothing happens because God, for a little bit, has lost control. Our God has ordained everything that will ever happen. And everything will come to pass exactly as he purposed it. As we get over into the fifth chapter, and we've already studied this, there's a book that John saw. It's a book of God's predestination. It's a book that it's sealed with seven seals, written within and without on the backside. What does that mean? It's a total book. It's a book completely filled. It's all the will of God. Now you think about that. All the will of God, and his will is done in everything. That's a big book. That's a big book. And the only one who's worthy to execute this will, to bring God's purpose to pass, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's worthy, he's found worthy to take the book and open the book and exercise God's eternal purpose, because he did the work God gave him to do, saving us, redeeming us, justifying us. And this is his reward. These things must surely come to pass, and they'll come to pass shortly. And as God's people, this includes everything. Promotions come from the Lord. Sickness comes from the Lord. All these trials come from the Lord. And we must never say, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? Surely we have learned anything this side of hell is mercy. You say, why did this have to happen to you? I can tell you why. God ordained it, that's why. And we should be happy with his will and thankful that he rules. It isn't Satan who governs your life. It isn't the evil one, is it? It isn't the red dragon, and Satan is revealed as the red dragon in the book of the Revelation. He's not the one who governs. Oh, he's the prince of the power of the air. He has his demons who are under his control, but over that red dragon is King Jesus. And he rules over everybody and everything, and that includes the red dragon. So that nothing happens apart from his will. Even back in the beginning, the entrance of wickedness into this world. God could have put a stop to that, couldn't he? Well, sure he could have stopped it. Well, he could have forbidden that vile serpent from entering into the garden. God could have said, you can't go in that garden. It's off limits to you. But he didn't do that. Because in this mysterious, everlasting purpose of God, he brought about that which ultimately would bring him the greatest glory. That's the removal of sin, the removal of evil by the substitutionary death of his son. So even the wickedness of the world, the wickedness of man, the scripture says that'll praise the Lord, won't it? And the vilest deed that's ever been done, that's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, who was ultimately behind that. Well, it wasn't the devil, though he had a hand in it. But his wasn't the hand behind this event. It wasn't the Jews, it wasn't the Sanhedrin, though they lifted up their arms against the Lord Jesus Christ and despised him. But no, they weren't behind it either. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the governor. It wasn't the governor Pontius Pilate. It wasn't the King Herod. It was God Almighty. And that's the vilest thing that's ever happened in this world. And our Lord ordained that. And if he ordained the greatest thing, then he ordained all the lesser things too. And this ought to bring us comfort to our hearts. When we are hurt, when we are upon our sickbed or some affliction, to know that our Lord brought this to pass for some purpose that maybe we won't even know in this life. Perhaps he'll reveal it to us in eternity. But it should be good enough for us to know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Well, he then says the last statement, and he sent and signified it. What does signify mean? Well, literally it means sign language. It's to make use of numerology, figures of speech, and symbols. And boy, if there's ever a book in the Bible full of numerology and symbols and figures of speech, it's the book of Revelation. It's given in sign language. And unless you understand sign language, you're not going to understand the book. And when I read, as I have read a good many books upon the book of Revelation, I find that most men, they don't understand this is written in sign language. And they don't understand the sign language. You know, I marvel at those who can uh, who, who who sign in order to communicate with those who are deaf. That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful ministry that people have. And I find it fascinating because I can't understand it. Now, if I committed myself to it, to learning it, I'm sure I could come to some understanding of it and how to sign for people who are deaf. But it's a fascinating thing. But for me, if an individual came up to me and started signing, I would say, and I'd say to people around, I don't understand what they're talking about. I have no understanding. And I'll tell you, when it comes to the book of Revelation, God the Spirit's got to give you understanding of sign language. Or you won't understand it. You won't understand. Now watch this, because I've got to go quickly. I want to move on, because I want to show you something from the 22nd chapter. He signified it by his angel. By an angel. A messenger sent from God. And actually, if you want to go down the line, here's God Almighty who gives to his Jehovah's servant, Christ Jesus, he gives to him this book. And then our Lord Jesus gives it to an angel. And the angel gives it to John. There's the order. It's very clear if you read the scripture. And our Savior here is speaking as that perfect servant of Jehovah. God gives him these words. He gives the words to an angel. The angel gives his words to John. But now remember this. These are not just the words of John. Now, God uses John to write this book. It's a book of divine inspiration. But the message didn't originate with John. Oh no. John's on the Isle of Patmos. He is a preacher of the gospel. But the Lord, as it were, puts him in an unusual state, a state of receiving exceptional spiritual understanding, and gives him the message. But this is not John's writing. And it really isn't the message of the angel. It isn't the message of the angel, because it didn't originate with the angel. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, who received it from the Father as one who is indeed the servant of the Father, but as one who is also equal with the Father. So it's His Word. Go over with me now to the last chapter of the book. Now watch this. Look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22:16. And I know John was the human writer, and I know the angel gave him the words to say. And I would confess this. For these to be the words of the Apostle John, that'd be great. It's a man who walked with the Savior for nearly 3 years. I'd like to know what he has to say, wouldn't you? It'd be nice to even interview John. It'd be wonderful to read his words, but these words didn't originate with him. And how would you like to receive a message from an angel? Huh? A message from an angel. Perhaps one of these winged creatures. For an angel of God to give you a message directly from God. Why, that would be exceptional. But the message didn't originate from the angel. Oh, it comes from a greater source. Greater than John, greater than the angel, here it is in verse 16, chapter 22. I, Jesus, I sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I, Jesus, testify to you. These words come from me, that's what he says. And look down, he even says this, look at verse 20. He which testifies these things saith. What does he say? Surely I come quickly. This is the word of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is the reason we must have a high regard not only for the last book of the Bible, but for all of the book of God, because who wrote it? Whose words these are? This is the word of God. I, Jesus. Where these words come from? Listen to what he says. I, Jesus, he which testified these things said, what does he say? Surely I come quickly. Amen. It's the words of the Son of God. You see, really stamped on every page of Holy Scripture are these words, I, Jesus, testify unto you these things. Every page of Scripture. This is a most unusual book that you have in your hands. The Bible. We call it the Word of God. We call it the Holy Scriptures. We call it the Bible because it's Biblos. You know what that means in Greek? The book. It's the book. It's not a book, it's the book. The book. It's the book that is absolutely preeminent over every other book. This is a book of distinction because of whose book it is. There's coming a day when our Lord's going to renovate the heavens and the earth with fire, right? There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And all the books of men, you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to be destroyed. They're all going to be burned up. One book will be left. Heaven and earth may pass away. He said, not my words. Not the words of this book. The only book that will be preserved by God, and the only book really worth having. And we have it right now. You have it right now, is the Word of the Living God, the Biblos. The book. It's able to make men wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is the revelation of God to us. This book reveals to us the mind of God, the will of God, the purpose of God. We would not know God apart from this book. God has spoken. I'll tell you this, a God who doesn't speak to us, a God who is silent, He can't be known. He must speak. He must speak. And He's spoken in these last days through His Son, by whom He made the world. He is the Word of God. There is the Word of God who is incarnate. And there is the Word of God which is written. And both the Word of God that's incarnate and the Word of God that is written will last forever. And will always be successful. Do you remember what it says in Isaiah chapter 55? The Lord talks about sending forth His Word. And He says, it shall not come to me, it will not come back to me void. It will accomplish what I purpose. Well, which word is that? Both words. The living Word. The only begotten one of God. Son of God. The incarnate Word. He didn't return to God void. He did exactly what He came to do. He wasn't a failure. He was a success. He's always victorious. And this book that God has left on record, you ought to do a study sometime of how God has preserved His Word, how men have tried to stamp it out, destroy it, It keeps on persevering. There's life in this book. There's light in this book when the Spirit of God uses it to bring light and life. Now, I heard somebody say one time, if the Spirit of God doesn't come upon this book, it's just like any other book. It's never like any other book. Don't say that. Don't talk like that. That's talking like somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. Whether you believe this book or not, that takes nothing away from the validity of it and the absolute truthfulness of it and the power of it. This is God's Word. Respect it. Love it. Read it. Obey it. Live by it. It'll bring you life. Bring you life. I have such respect for this book, and I know you do too. We hold it in the very highest of esteem. God has spoken to us, and here it is. The Old Testament and the New Testament, not the so-called lost books. They're not inspired of God because they're inconsistent with what's been preserved through the years. Here's one book in all of these writers, 40 different writers, as I said this morning, who wrote over a period of about 1,500 years, and they all tell the same story. There's a blissful consistency to this book. I, Jesus, I've spoken these things. That's what we need to remember. So we should read this book often and ask for His Spirit to give us understanding of what this book is about. I, Jesus, notice the rest of verse 16, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Let me tell you something. And you need to listen to preachers carefully, of course. Anybody who speaks about the Word of God. If you listen to some people, they'll say, this book contains the Word of God. That's just a clever error. It doesn't contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Word. It is always accurate. Always accurate. And we must beware of us or anybody else adding anything to the book or taking anything away. That's why he says this in verse 18 of chapter 22. Look at this. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add to these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. You want certain damnation? Add to the Bible. Add to the Word of God. Add works to salvation. Add baptism to the blessed death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God will add damnation to you. If any man shall take away from the words of this book, or verse 18, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And then verse 19, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. God will kill him. And out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You needn't think you go into glory. You needn't think you're one of God's people if you take away from the words of this book. God treasures this book because it's His words. Let us treasure it as well because of who gave it to us. I, Jesus, testify unto you these things. It isn't just John. It isn't just an angel. My goodness, if an angel gave it to us, we'd say, my, wow, isn't this wonderful? An angel gave this to us. But it's much higher than this. Our Jesus gave us these things. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. What things? What things? Well, the things set forth in this book, beginning with the glories of the one who sent this book and gave this book in the first place. I, Jesus. How does John see him right from the get-go? How did he appear to John? Here John is. He's an aged believer. And for the cause of Christ, for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, for giving the report of the gospel, he's been exiled to this island. And he gets some words, which he accurately recorded. And he testifies concerning the Lord Jesus. In every vision that he receives, he tells us of Christ Jesus. He tells us that when Christ came to begin with, the first time, he came to redeem his people, to save us. He's the Lamb smitten. He tells us that when he comes the last time, the second time, he will come to judge. Testifying of the Lord Jesus. Testifying. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Testify of what? Testify of his glorification, how he's been glorified. You remember how John first sees him? He sees him exalted. And the view of him, it nearly kills John. And he falls down before him as a dead man because he sees the glorified Christ. John had got a glimpse of his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration, but now he sees him in his beauties and in his majesty as the glorified Son of Man. And his eyes are piercing, and his feet could walk over nations. He's majestic in every sense of the word. And John said, I fell at his feet as a dead man. That's what happens when sinners see the glorified Savior. We fall at his feet like a dead man. We're not running around crazy saying, Jesus is my best friend now. No, you humble yourself before him. You bow before him and you say, he's the Lord of glory. I'm nobody. That's the way John felt. And he testified. He testified of what he saw. He saw the Lord Jesus in the midst of his churches, and he heard him say, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death. John saw him as the owner of all things, and he testified that. He testified that. He testified of what the Lord Jesus said to the churches. The Lord Jesus gave words of comfort, words of peace, words of assurance, words of chastisement, words of correction, words of warning, words of encouragement, words to stand fast for the truth. John testified of what he saw when he went up to glory. He said a door was opened in heaven, and the first thing I saw was a throne. I'm going to believe what John said because he got his message directly from Jesus. The Lord Jesus gave him this message. John said, I went into heaven and the first thing that caught my full attention was the very throne of God. I read about these people who supposedly die and I don't understand all the medical implications and all of that sort of thing of the moment of death and that. But I tell you, when somebody says, I went to heaven and I saw all of this, and I saw mom, dad, and grandma, and grandpa, and I saw this and that, the beautiful thing, and they come back, I say, no, you didn't go to heaven. I don't know what happened to you. And I may not be able to explain it, But if you had gone into glory, you'd come back talking about the throne of God. The throne of God. That's what John wrote about. All of chapter 4 is when he's caught up to heaven and he sees the throne of majesty. And he hears angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." I have read these words that people say. They come back, they've died, and they come back. And I've never yet read any of them that said, "I heard singing in heaven, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." None of them have ever said that. But John did. I think I'll believe him who wrote the words of I, Jesus. Remember, these are not the words merely of John. They didn't originate with him. It's I, Jesus, testify these things. And then he testified of the Creator. John talked about how God made all things for his pleasure. He testified that I'm going to believe what the Word of God said. I'm going to believe creation. I'm going to believe in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth and all that in them is. You can believe the hogwash out there if you want to, but I'm going to believe God's Word. Because all the science books and all the evolutionist notes and theories and all that stuff, it's all going to burn with fervent heat. And the book that says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," it'll still exist. I'm just not going to lay hold of that foolishness. Well, you're simple-minded. Well, I am. But I'm going to believe the Word of God. Testify these things. Testify what? Testify that book of predestination, which none was worthy to take except the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb of God who was slaughtered, who was smitten, who was slain, who redeemed God's people by His blood. He's worthy. And He's executing the will of God now. Declare these things. Declare His sovereign will and purpose that's being executed. Testify of Him who sends His angels forth sounding out trumpet judgments, warning people, there's a big judgment coming. And the only place of safety is in Christ Jesus. Testified the enmity of the evil one. Testified John of the red dragon who sought to kill the man-child when he came into the world, Revelation chapter 12. And testify of the fact that as a result of Christ's death upon the cross of Calvary, he defeated the enemy of our souls. Testify what the book says, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His glory." When did that all happen? Testify this, John. It's when the man-child came. Oh, blessed man-child. Who is it? I, Jesus, who testifies these things. And testify a false religion called Babylon. And warn people of her deception. She's beautiful and she's alluring, but she's deadly. She wants to seduce you and destroy your soul. For she is guided and manipulated and she is controlled by the red dragon himself. Don't drink of her ungodly, deadly elixir. Call the wine of her fornication. Don't believe her lies. That's all she does is lie. There is but one truth. And He's in glory. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me. Testify of him who's going to destroy Babylon. Testify of him who is the Word of God. Testify of him who's coming back to fetch his bride unto himself. Testify of him who is the victorious Commander-in-Chief, King of kings and Lord of lords. Testify of him who's going to come back riding on a white horse. And behind him a multitude also riding on white horses. And with the very power of God, he will instantaneously destroy all of his enemies. And the ultimate defeat of them is called Armageddon. Testify of that. And testify of eternity, when the bride of Christ Jesus shall be glorified, an immaculate city washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, perfect in the Savior's righteousness. Testify of how in heaven there'll be no more sin, no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more curse. And testify that in eternity we shall see the glories of that one who loved us and gave himself for us, for we shall see him face to face. I thought about this. Up until now, we've seen but pictures of him. I'm not talking about those silly portraits that men paint. I'm talking about the portraits that God has painted in his Word of Christ Jesus. We've seen the pictures of him. And we love him based on the pictures, what we've seen. And you can go all the way through the Old Testament. The Lamb, the Ark, brazen serpent, manna from heaven, water from a rock, the rock itself, because that rock was Christ, the tabernacle, and you just keep on going. And the men of the Old Testament who pictured him, Adam, Noah, Abraham, David, Solomon, we just keep on going. We've seen pictures of him. And we've seen him by faith. We have beheld him by faith. As we've read the Word of God and the Spirit of God has opened up our hearts and given us light and life and understanding, we've beheld the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, not literally seeing him, but seeing him in the Scriptures and seeing him as the very one we need, as the Savior that we want. And we've seen him. And we've fallen in love with him. We've seen his glories. We've seen his beauties, but just a little. Because now we see through a glass darkly. But then, one of these days, face to face. Testify of these things, John. Angel, give these things to John. And remember, I, Jesus, testify these things. Well, who are you? He says in verse 13, I'm Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And I'm Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I'm all that's to be known, to be loved. I'm all in the covenant of grace. I'm all in salvation. I, Jesus, testify to you of these things. He's all to be loved and all to be believed. He's everything. And he says, I'm the beginning and the end, the first and the last. and He only can pronounce a blessing upon you. Blessed are they that do His commandments, the commandments of God, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. Nobody else can bless you except this one. We say, bless your heart. But I can't bless your heart. I can wish blessings for you, but I can't bless you because they're not mine to give. They're His. They're His. And He says, blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to enter into the gates of the city. For without, He says in verse 15, and I'll go quickly. He says, for without, dogs, who are they? Read in Philippians chapter 3, dogs. Filthy, dirty, lying dogs. False preachers. Oh, preacher, you shouldn't talk about other preachers like that. The Bible says that about them. They're dogs. Outside are dogs. They're not inside. If they were inside, they wouldn't be dogs. They'd be sheep. They're dogs who want to kill the sheep. They're outside. If they were God's people, they'd be inside. Due to God's covenant of grace, they'd be inside. Inside the holy city. Inside the New Jerusalem. But they're not inside, they're outside. Outside, they're dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. They're outside. And while they're outside, a bunch of us are going to be inside. Inside with Christ Jesus. With Christ Jesus. And He tells us this in verse 16. Who am I? He says, I'm the root of David. You mean David was your root? No. I'm the root of David. He came from me. And I'm also the offspring of David. Figure that one out. How can that be? How can he be the root from which David came, and yet at the exact same time be the offspring of David? Because he's David's Lord, and he's David's son. He's the God man. And he says, and I'm the bright and the morning star. Do you have light to see and perceive the things of God? He gave you light. He's the bright and morning star. He's the one who illuminates us in our darkness. And He will be the everlasting light in the city of God. Won't need any sunshine there, because the Bible says the Lamb is all the light in the city of God. And I'll tell you, by God's grace, I'm going to be on the inside. I'm going to be on the inside. It's almost too good to be true. This rebel, this transgressor, this ungodly man, I'm going to be on the inside. And others just as bad as me are going to be on the outside. Well, how can that be? Trace the difference to God's eternal purpose. Because God willed for me to be one of His people. That's the only reason I'm going to be in there. I attribute it all to His free and sovereign grace. And I will for all eternity bless His holy name for saving a wretch like me. and making me to be righteous in Himself before God Almighty. I, Jesus, testify unto you these things. Well, let's sing a closing.